Programming is supported by Topline Construction Firm, your local women-owned roofing contractor based out of Shoreview, Minnesota. Roof replacement, both retail and insurance work. More information at toplineconstructionfirm.com.
You're listening to a recording of a live radio show on NPR News. If you want to listen to us in real time, you can stream our show live weekdays at 9 a.m. Central. Thanks for listening and enjoy the show.
Good morning, I'm Carrie Miller. This is NPR News. This hour, we're at the intersection of climate change and religious conviction as our Women of Faith series continues. If you've caught the series, you know that we're hearing from women who are addressing some of our most urgent philosophical and policy questions of the day through their faiths. Here's Janan Mohajir on working for religious pluralism on college campuses.
If you take a class in which you're learning about a different religious tradition, a different religious community, not only do you gain knowledge about that community, but you also, your attitude towards that community also shifts, and you are also more likely to then build relationships with someone in that community.
And here's Pastor Emmy Kegler on carving out space in a faith that isn't always generous and welcoming.
Just because you're the only person that seems to be asking questions in your congregation doesn't mean the questions are wrong, doesn't mean you're actually the only person asking. There are other people asking those questions, and we will consecrate them as holy for you and make space for you.
The whole series, and we're pretty proud of it, is collected on one page and in a podcast stream. Search NPR News with Carrie Miller to find it. Okay, today, two young Christian activists who are rallying their generation to care about the warming world. As Melody Zhang and Shantha Alonzo join us, I want to hear how your faith approaches care of the environment. If you are evangelical, what does your church's scriptural interpretation say about the environment? What do your church leaders say when they're talking about creation care? If you're Jewish, Lutheran, Muslim, and more, is environmental care an ethic that's at the core of your faith's teaching? So I would love to hear from evangelicals this morning about how your church's scriptural interpretation speaks to you about the environment and what your church leaders say about it. And if you are Jewish, Lutheran, Muslim, of all faith denominations, is environmental care an ethic that is at the center of your faith's teachings? 651-227-6000, 800-242-2828. You can reach me on Twitter with us. It's at Carrie, K-E-R-R-I-M-P-R. Melody Zhang is a climate justice campaign coordinator for Sojourners, and she's with us from Washington. Melody, welcome. It's good to have you on the show.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Shauna Reddy Alonzo is with us, Executive Director of Creation Justice Ministries, and also with us from D.C. And Shantha, welcome to you. Good to have you on the show.
Thanks for having us, Carrie.
Melody, we're going to spend a lot of the hour talking about how you and Shantha are getting this done. But I want to acknowledge why you two feel called to this. I'm going to throw something out there. You tell me whether this is part of the reason. Because you know that many Christian evangelicals don't believe in climate science and don't believe that humans are causing the warming. So you're out there trying to correct that knowledge. Is that part of the reason?
Yeah, I think that's a small part of the reason why I'm really committed to this work in the long run. But I think a larger part of this reason is that I came to this understanding after seeing firsthand my neighbors being affected by environmental injustices. And it came out of a commitment to obey Jesus's command to love our neighbor as ourself, to stand up for people who were experiencing the brunt of climate change, and to understand that Jesus called us to love the least of these. And so it wasn't necessarily out of sort of a defensive posture or a posture of wanting to say, no, I disagree with you, other evangelicals, that, you know, you're doing this wrong, but rather of what is the right way to see this, and what would Jesus be doing now if he were here?
You know, I want to grab a call here because I think it goes right to the way we're going to talk about this in the show. So to Anthony in Crookston. Anthony, I'm so glad you called so quickly. Because it sounds like you've been in a church environment where there was discussion about the environment in a certain way. How did that go? What did you hear?
Yeah, so I would call myself a recovering fundamentalist Baptist.
Okay.
And as a kid, we were taught that God would take care of the environment and that people need to not worry about it, and that the liberal scientists were just making it all this up to hurt industry.
Mm-hmm.
So, that's how we were taught. And fortunately, I went to a secular college, and I learned a lot about the details of climate science, and my opinion has since changed. But it's unfortunate that I feel like kids are raised in that type of environment. And it's completely turned me off to the idea of God or any religious type of situation for the rest of my life.
Wow. You know, I want to address that with our guests, too. But what you were saying at the beginning there sounded like there were biblical references, scientific references, and political references all kind of meeting in this teaching that you were hearing in your church. Does that seem right?
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, I can't quote. I'm not a super scholar, and I can't quote the verses that he would use, but oftentimes twisting the King James Version of the Bible to fit his ideal opinion of the way the world should look for young minds.
Shantha, I have a perception here that that's not the first time you've heard that kind of thing. Tell me how you approach something like that.
Yeah, Anthony, thank you for sharing your experience. It hurts me every time I hear a story like that, that someone says, you know, I heard terrible toxic things about our relationship with God's creation at church, and luckily I went to another place that was secular where I got the record straight, and now I'm recovered, but I'm going to stay away from church. So, what you're describing, that theological posture is called dominion theology. It's a belief system that our relationship with God's creation is that God put the creation for our use and for human benefit, and that God will continue to provide endlessly all of the plants and animals and safe air and safe water for us and for our benefit. And it is our role to take it. And that is not the only posture that exists. In fact, that's a more relatively new reading of the scripture. If you look at different postures that people take towards God's creation, you will also see different approaches, such as a stewardship or caretaker approach that really reads Genesis as God's original call to humanity when God takes Adam and Eve in the garden and says that we're to tend and keep God's creation. People see themselves as being responsible or appointed by God as their original job description, really, to take care of the rest of creation. Others, like St. Francis of Assisi, really took a kinship approach. You know, God's creation is my brother and sister. Or there are mystic approaches. One of the older, well-known mystics is Hildegard of Bingen. One of the more recent ones is Howard Thurman, where people go into nature and they have a almost romantic love that they feel for the rest of God's creation, and they experience the divine dancing all around them when they're among the natural world. And so there are different ways that people experience and interact with God's creation through their Christian faith. And Anthony, I'm very sorry that you had that experience. And I do hope that you might find someday, if you're seeking it out, a community that is more in tune with your current understanding of your relationship with creation.
Melody, a quick question here before we take another call. Is there an element, do you think, of what we heard from Anthony, and I think what we'll hear from others, of if this was truly threatening the survival of the earth, God would address it? So it cannot be as urgent as those liberal environmentalists would have us believe, as in God would resolve this.
Yeah, I think there truly is that element. And I have had conversations about this before, although I do think that it is a minority of evangelicals and Christians in general who genuinely believe this as the reason why we should not care about creation, and it might be a very loud minority of people. And I would want to just really repeat what Shantha had said about how there is a fundamental misunderstanding of this interpretation of Genesis, especially Genesis 2:15, where God has really called Adam to care and to keep and to till and serve and protect the earth, and it is really the first gift that he has given to us. And so I often like to return back to the original Hebrew and talk about the word avad, which means to serve, and shamar, which means to protect. And these two words often appear in scripture elsewhere where God himself is speaking to serve and protect his own people. So it's used in reference to God himself.
Melody, I want to make sure I understood what you said at the beginning there. I think you said it's a minority of evangelicals who believe if it was a problem, God would take care of it. Are you saying that in general about climate change overall, or just that element of it?
I think in general, with climate, I don't often encounter the fundamental reason of people not caring about creation as because they believe that if the earth were truly going to be destroyed, God would intervene.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. I mean, because we know, I was looking at some statistics as we were coming into the conversation. I mean, Yale did the poll. I know you guys have seen this. Yale, 44% of evangelicals believe climate change is real. Pew Research has come out with, with polling about that when white evangelicals believe the warming is real, they're much less likely to believe that humans are causing it. You are both right. It's a diversity of views within this community, but it still seems like more than a majority doubting the science and then doubting that humans are influencing it. I just want to make sure you both concur on that or not. Shantha?
Sure. It really depends on how you talk about the issue. And if you ask questions to the demographic that you're talking about in a different way, you will evoke a different kind of concern. But you have to root the concern in story and in what's happening right now. If we talk about the more and more harsh disasters that we're seeing and the moral imperative to find relief for communities that are being disproportionately impacted by hurricanes and floods mm-hmm. and droughts and wildfires, you will evoke compassion, and you may even evoke an acknowledgement that these phenomena are on the rise and that we need to do something about them. If you talk about air pollution and the need to have moral compassion and concern about children's lungs and the fact that they're suffering from asthma and the fact that communities of color are disproportionately burdened with asthma, you will evoke some compassion from that same demographic. Because the words climate change have become so politicized, they've become like toxic in certain communities. And that's unfortunate. That's actually something that Creation Justice Ministries is working really hard to unpack, to help people understand that the climate has to do with all of us. But sometimes you have to talk about it in different ways that people can understand, that aren't going to set them off because they heard something on the, politically motivated news.
It's a really good point. I agree that you don't trigger the automatic, and we all experience this, kind of that automatic resistance because your political view is not going to add up to the information that you're hearing. If you've just gotten in on the conversation, Shantha Reddy Alonzo is with us. She's Executive Director of Creation Justice Ministries. And Melody Zhang is with us, Climate Justice Campaign Coordinator for Sojourners. And she's also co-chair of the group Young Evangelicals for Climate Action. This is part of our Women of Faith series that we've had going since April, and then that's going right through the summer. And we're looking at how Christian and evangelical activists, younger primarily, are in their communities, in their faith communities, and talking about climate change, global warming, the science of it, what the Bible references on it. And there's been an interesting response that we'll talk about with Shantha and Melody from evangelicals who are younger, and kind of a diversity of opinion that contrasts with what older evangelicals, how they approach these issues. And a lot of that is because it's politicized. So I'm wondering this morning, if you're listening in and you're evangelical, what your church's scriptural interpretation says about the environment and what your response is to that. And then I'd love to hear from people of all faiths about where environmental care fits into the ethic of your faith. Is it something that your church leader talks about? Is there something that you go right to a specific place in the Bible to read about on this? 651-227-6000. Anywhere here in the upper Midwest, 800-242-2828, and on Twitter at CarrieMPR, where Ben tweets, "I was raised Wisconsin Synod Lutheran, and the teaching of a skewed version of faith has turned me off from a religion, but not necessarily faith. The more I've learned how religions have been weaponized, starting with the writings of the Bible, the stronger that becomes." To the phones, to Rebecca in St. Paul. Hi, Rebecca. Good to have you on the show.
Hi. Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
What are you thinking about?
Yeah, I'm a student at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, and just finishing up a summer class on the Book of Job. And wanted to bring that up as an alternate view of creation, where so in the Genesis stories, the humanity is sort of the crown of creation, right, where we get dominion or have care over the earth. But in the Book of Job, then God has these beautiful speeches at the end where he's talking to Job and says, you know, "Where were you when the world was created, when I put the clouds in the sky? Do you know when mountain goats are born?" And what's beautiful about these long speeches by God is that humans aren't even mentioned in creation. And the animals that God talks about aren't domesticated, they're wild. And so it's a speech where God is sharing the beauty of the wildness and of creation. And so humanity is a part of this and in relationship with it, but not as the center of it, not as the crown. And so it's really, a humbling stance to remember that we are all a part of this creation. And yes, we are called to care for it because we have that ability. But to look at the world around us as every living thing is part of God's creation, and so we're called to care for it.
Well, I wish you well with your studies at the seminary, and I'm really glad you heard the show, Rebecca, because you've gotten us to something that I wanted to talk about with Shantha and Melody. Melody, we know that you can come to a sacred text like the Bible with a lot of different interpretations, and church leaders use that as an important tool for gathering a faith community around them. But I think, as our tweeter also said, they also use it to say, to put out misinformation, as we're kind of talking about when it comes to an issue like climate change. Are you out there discussing the Bible specifically and verses from the Bible when you're talking about that, or have you kind of moved away from that and you're getting more into the science of this?
Yeah, that's a really great question, Carrie. Absolutely. I am returning again and again to the text. As Rebecca had mentioned, I think even in Job, it does say that, ask the animals and they will teach you, birds in the sky and they will tell you. And over and over again, we see in Scripture that God has a deep and abiding love for all of creation. I think that in terms of what some evangelical churches may teach or emphasize, it is a matter of priority, and it's a matter of perhaps what the agenda of a pastor or a leader has for that congregation. But if we do return to the text and are truly faithful to reading Scripture in new eyes, we can see that throughout all of Scripture, it's truly infused with God's love for creation and for humanity. And I also think of the verse that says that we are called to be co-laborers with Jesus to reconcile all of creation to himself. And that's why he died for us. And that's, it's not just because he died for people and only, you know, a one-sided sort of one-dimensional aspect of the world, but he loved the world so much that he died for all of it. And so I truly think that it doesn't do us good to run away from scripture, but rather to return to it and really critically look at it in new eyes.
And Shanta, if you look at the translation of God so loved the world, it's the cosmos, actually. It's much bigger than our earthly conceptualization.
You're saying the actual translation.
I also wanted to add, thank you so much, Rebecca, for calling in. I love Job, and I love that. I bet I would love that class. One awesome interpretation that I've heard of the Genesis narrative was from an Inupiat elder who really turned on its head this idea that humans were the grand finale or the crown of creation in Genesis. This elder, in many indigenous cultures, they really identify with the generational narratives of succession in the Bible. And the way he saw this was, well, if we look at the story, you know, water is our elder, and the sky is our elder, and all of creation that came before us in this narrative, they are our elders, and we are responsible for listening to and caring for our elders as the youngest of creation, which I thought, wow, what a totally different way of reading that text. You know, take out the anthropocentric view that we're the cream of the crop, we're the best part, we're the end that we were working towards. It's actually the other way around.
So it sounds like you both are spending some time talking about biblical interpretation when you're organizing on this, and you're finding a way to talk about some parts of the text that would seem to be dismissive of the science. Shanta, you figured out a way to do that.
I don't see a conflict. I mean, maybe you could rephrase the question?
Well, I guess I'm saying that Catherine Hayhoe, who is an academic who has dealt with this, goes into an evangelical herself, goes into communities, and when people say, but this verse would seem to say, and now we're going to get into the Earth's age, would seem to dispute the science that is fundamental to, you know, as a building block to global warming. And she understands the Bible so well and the science so well that she's able to say, if you look at this from this perspective, and I guess I'm just curious about whether it becomes a, sure, you could read it that way, but here's another way to read this that fits with the science. You can hear I'm kind of wrestling with, what do you do with the fact that for many, many years, there are church leaders who have chosen to interpret certain verses in the Bible one way that would seem to be unable to be reconciled with the science of climate change.
Sure. So there are a lot of ways of interpreting the Bible, and I will give you... I work with a lot of different theological understandings through Creation Justice Ministries. So our organization brings together Orthodox Christians, Baptists, mainline Protestants, peace churches, historically Black churches. There are some people who in our community who read the Bible a little bit more literally. Mm-hmm. There are others who read it more as a narrative of people who are wrestling with God in their time and how big picture, capital T truths emerge from those narratives. Those who take the scriptures more literally, they're open to the science, but they're also reading the story that they've held sacred in the Bible. And I don't think that in terms of our current work, that is something that we get so hung up on.
Okay.
However you understand the creation to have gotten here, it doesn't change the capital T truth that God has set us here to be caretakers, to live in relationship with the rest of creation, to experience wonder and awe at the rest of creation, and to have reverence for the creation, because that's how we respect our Creator.
Okay.
That's a bottom line truth that we all share.
I am, Melody, I'm definitely going to come back on this age of the earth thing, because I know this comes up, but I want to grab a call before our callers have to drop off. So I promise to come back and talk to you about that. To Danielle in Ramsey. Hi, Danielle. Thanks so much for waiting.
Hi. Thanks for having me on.
So how do you come into this discussion?
Sure. So I'm an evangelical Christian. I grew up in church. I always went to public school until I went to college. I went to a very small, very conservative Christian college in Indiana.
Mm-hmm.
And that was where I first learned about climate change.
Yeah.
In all of my science classes and several of my humanities classes, we were taught about climate change. We were taught about how to combat it, from big steps as big as majoring in environmental sciences, or small steps like using the stairs in the dorm rather than the elevator. And there are a lot of Christian academics who believe in the science of climate change while also believing in creationism, in the Bible fully. We're teaching our students, our children, about climate change. I have three young kids that we talk about the earth, and we talk about how we are supposed to protect it. It's like a handmade gift from God. If someone gives me a handmade gift, I'm going to treasure it. I'm going to cherish it. I'm going to take care of it better than I would any other gift. And I'm not going to say, oh, it's okay, I'll just trash this, I'll just use it however I want, and then they can make me a new one. And I think that a lot of us, particularly younger Christians, are kind of taking that stance of, we have only one earth, and we need to take care of it because God isn't giving it to us as a constantly renewable thing. It's a one-time gift that we need to take care of.
Danielle, really good to have your call. Melody, I want to ask you about this age of the earth issue and whether this is something that you encounter as you're talking about this. And I mentioned Catherine Hayhoe. She's a scientist who does a lot of work with the evangelical community. She's been on the show. And one of the things that we've talked about when she's on the show was how she encounters age of the earth arguments, because she encounters people who believe a strict biblical interpretation of how old the earth is, 6,000 years or so, and that you are not going to believe the geological science that shows the effects of warming over many millennia if you believe in some strict interpretation. What happens when this comes up in these groups that you're talking to?
Yeah, I have to be honest, Carrie. Young people, you know, by far accept and believe the science, whether or not they are Christian or, and I think I do not see science as, and faith as, diametrically opposed. My question really is, do we believe that young people perhaps can live and embody a more integrated theology than this?
Mm-hmm.
I think about a huge plaque that lines Wheaton College, which is, I think, which is named like the Harvard of Christian schools. It says right when you walk in the door, in huge letters, it says, "A sound biblical theology gives us a proper basis for scientific inquiry." And so I simply have not had many conversations where, you know, young people in general don't believe in the science of climate change. And, you know, I as a young evangelical, care very much about climate change and about, about the earth and its creatures. And it really doesn't have to be sort of a dichotomy.
Yeah, building on what Melody said, my high school's motto was Fide et Scientia. It was a Catholic school, faith and science.
Uh-huh. Call here from Melissa in Grand Rapids. Hey, Melissa, hi.
Hello.
Hi. Good to have your call. What are you thinking about as you listen in here?
Yes, I was just kind of thinking, you know, as you talk about the age of the earth and all these different aspects of creation, we're kind of missing the main point of Christianity and our
need for a savior back in Genesis when the fall happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Things were broken. Humans were broken. Sin entered. Things that are in this world are now broken. They aren't the way that they're supposed to be. Mm-hmm. And so that's why we're looking for, you know, we look towards Jesus to redeem humanity. He died on the cross. He died to save this world. And I believe that ultimately Revelation teaches that all things will pass away. The earth will be destroyed. There's going to be a new earth because creation is groaning. Things aren't the way that they should be.
Melissa,
and ultimately, if I might,
yeah. you kind of sound like you have your hands full there. I think we have the essence of what you're saying here, and I'm going to ask Shantha to speak to that, if she would.
Hey, thanks. It was good to hear the voice of your little one in the background. I have a 6-month-old at home. Thank you for bringing up the brokenness of creation. And actually, I do engage in Bible study on that passage about the whole creation groaning. It's a very poignant passage right now. There are a lot of different Christian belief systems about what will happen to Earth in the end days, and also a lot of belief systems about the nature of the end days and what they really mean for Christians. But again, as I go back to the capital T truth in our scriptures, and what really all Christians can believe is that when and however we meet our Maker, we will have to answer for how we treated our neighbors and how we treated God's good creation, how we treated God's treasure that was, shared with us to take care of. So amidst the brokenness, you know, we're called to be a light, to be a caretaker, to be healers, regardless of how things will end.
From Twitter here, a listener, one key concept in Judaism is tikkun olam, care and repair of the world. All people are expected to care for and leave the world better than they found it. This applies to social issues and the environment. To Crail in Bemidji. Hi, good morning. Glad you waited.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call, Carrie.
Sure. What do you want to say?
Oh, and just a real quick shout out to Shantha. It's nice to hear your voice in Creation Justice Ministry. I'm a Lutheran pastor, and I've been involved in creation care ministry for about 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
And, one of the comments that your guests were bringing up kind of brought to my mind this idea of entering a toxic environment where creation care or climate change is not addressed, and how a lot of the work that that I've had to do, and that many in our faith traditions are needing to do, is address this kind of theological pollution that has crept in.
Interesting term.
Or has kind of been there. I have seen quite a significant increase in concern for creation one comment that I wanted to leave before I get off is, you know, as Christians we do focus on Jesus, you know, the Christ, as kind of that focal point for understanding how we are then to engage the world. And to know that in John 3:16, when God so loved the world that he gave his only son, it really was to re-engage humanity with its fundamental vocation, which is care for the earth, and that serving and preserving the garden of God's delight, and kind of bringing that back to the center with Christ, really redeeming the whole creation. And that is what you get out of the book of Revelation then as well.
Crail, we do have a lot of people on the phone line. If you don't mind, I want to come back to the phrase you use, theological pollution. Melody, that's a precise and probably useful phrase. How do you hear that? Would that work for you?
No, yeah, I think that's pretty accurate. I totally agree with him. I think, especially with the fact that we have to bring it back to Jesus, and thinking about what would Jesus be doing today? You know, would he be sitting around in the halls of power, sort of twiddling his thumbs, debating whether or not climate change is real or the science of it is real? I think no. I think he would be on the ground, on the streets, standing in solidarity with the people who are already experiencing the effects of the changing climate, and he would be listening and praying and healing and being with these people. So I think that's really accurate. We really have to bring it back to Jesus and who he was and what he did for us.
Linda called from Milbank, South Dakota, to say faith should be something where we're caring for each other. It shouldn't matter the cause of climate change. It affects people all over the planet. Shouldn't we be seeing this as a care for other issue? Shanta, that's a really good, it's a good point, because it takes us into the ethic that I think exists in all faiths with it, which is to care for the poor among us, the people who have less. That is something that every faith speaks to, and that's a good way, I would say, to enter. There are people who are being more affected by climate, by a warming world than others. I mean, we see refugees experiencing this in other parts of the world, and perhaps that's a good way to bring this conversation to people who might not necessarily be as receptive to the science. Is that something you talk about?
Yes, we talk about that all of the time. You know, the poorest half of the world population has caused 10% or less of the global emissions, and yet they are disproportionately bearing the burdens of hunger and thirst and displacement. And that is climate injustice. That is why we're calling for climate justice. Actually, this Friday, the United Nations will be releasing a new report that shows an estimation that developing countries will bear 75% of the cost of the climate crisis.
Wow.
That is a huge injustice. It's one of the reasons why Creation Justice Ministries works with many of our fellow religious organizations to ensure that the United States invests in climate finance programs such as the Green Climate Fund and the Global Environment Fund, to be sure that we have the global resources to adapt to and mitigate the devastation from our climate.
Call here from Derek in Fargo, North Dakota. Hey, Derek, hi.
Hi, thanks for having me on.
Yeah, glad you waited. What's occurring to you in this discussion?
Well, I'm a Lutheran pastor, not currently serving in a congregation. I was a part of a conservative Lutheran denomination for a number of years. And what I found in my work was just the coalescence of theology around climate change needing to line up with other political conservative values around human sexuality, around abortion rights, about all these things, and the way in which that a strong evangelical fervor for the Word of God being the Bible interpreted rightly, aligning up with these political ideals and political values, particularly in the late 20th century. And my challenge was finding ways to help separate those and encounter a challenge in the midst of that. And I think we've moved away from a worship of Jesus as the Word of God, the Word incarnate to man, and instead a worship of the Bible itself as the authoritative Word. And I think anything that's going to change around climate change, around age of the earth, around human sexuality, ethics, some of those things have to be a new interpretive lens by which we see the person of Jesus, the Godhead at work in and through the world, caring for people and therefore caring for creation as probably a higher value and a higher ethic than just a dogmatic, the Bible says this, therefore we have to take it for exactly what it says, forgetting about all of the other interpretive things and different languages and whatnot. So I think that's where the challenge lies, is more in interpretation. That's my experience.
Derek, that's so well said. I can tell you have experience giving sermons. That was really, really well articulated. And it raised a question that I wanted to ask Melody and Shanta about, which is, and maybe you don't encounter this, you guys, among the evangelicals, you know, the millennials that you're talking with, but given the political infusion, I guess, around climate change, which we've acknowledged, even the term, I wondered if, you know, if you get this slippery slope fear, which is if I start to believe what I think of as the liberal orthodoxy on climate change, it's only a matter of time before I'm believing everything that the Democrats say. And you know, there is this perception, untrue, but there is this perception that Republicans are the party of faith and Democrats are the party of secularism. You know, the numbers and the research does not support that, but that is like this overall conventional wisdom. So, Melody, what would you say?
Yeah, I think that there is that element there that perhaps people, especially on the conservative side, believe that if they accept the signs of climate change and a rally for climate action, that they'll become some sort of liberal sellout, and they'll have to believe everything that, you know, people who are liberal believe. But I think that is really just a function of how partisanized the term climate change has become and how politicized it really is. And so we need to make a huge effort to depoliticize this issue and to think about the long-term health of future generations and figure out long-term solutions for people and the planet. So I do see that. And also at the same time, I see that Republicans and conservatives don't necessarily all deny climate change. And there are a lot of thoughtful and really reasonable conservatives who do see this as a huge issue. And I see that, you know, Francis Rooney and Bob Inglis are two of those people in Congress today.
We've had Bob on the show. Yeah.
Great.
Yeah, go ahead. I interrupted you.
Yeah, and I think that it might be sort of a not a narrow-minded a thing to see is that, you know, all people who care about climate change are liberals, and that is simply that something that we need to work on is to carve out a vast middle of people who realize that this is not just a political issue.
Yeah, okay. Let me grab a call here from Peter in Eden Prairie. Hi, Peter.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well. What did you want to add? It sounds like something piqued your interest that you heard earlier in the show.
Yeah. So I'm a youth pastor over in Eden Prairie, and there was a caller earlier that said at Revelation, right, the end of days, God will destroy the world and he will make a new one. But in actuality, many evangelical theologians and biblical scholars, they have a different view on that. Now, in Revelation, it is a redemption of the world, right? Because, agreed, sin has marred and broken lots of things, the world itself, climate, whatever. But at the end of days, when Jesus returns, he will redeem the world and us as his co-rulers in Genesis 1 and 2. As co-rulers with him, we are agents of redemption as well. He's the primary agent. We're secondary agents, but we are agents with him in the redemption of the world. So that is, so that calls us to our stewardship of creation care.
So Peter, I'm interested in what denomination that you said you're a pastor of a church. What's the denomination?
Oh, yeah. So we are ECO. We are an evangelical Presbyterian church over in Eden Prairie.
Ah. So how often do you as a pastor, are you talking about, whether you're using verses out of the Bible or not, just talking about this urgency of a warming world?
Right. So I'm the youth pastor, actually. So when I talk to my
youth
about
pastor.
It.
Okay.
Yeah. So when I talk to my youth about it, right, my students, they're all young and, you know, climate change is very an important aspect for the younger generation. And so I realized, oh, so this is something important to talk about, not just because it's something that they are always talking about in their own circles, but it is a biblical mandate, as we see in Genesis 1 and 2 and in Revelation. So not only is it important because it's important to them, but it's important because that's what Scripture teaches.
Mm-hmm. Hey, really good to have your call. Glad you heard the show. We heard from Brian in White Bear Lake, who says, the message I heard growing up as a fundamentalist evangelical is that the earth is given to humans for our harvest. We can do with it what we want. Shantha, I often ask some of the women that have been on this series who else they're reading and who else kind of brings an enlightened perspective to them. And I'm interested in where you go for, I don't know, sustenance and you know, some kind of revelation. And who's tackling this in a different way that's important to you?
Yeah, in the past year, I've really become a huge fan of theologian Ched Myers, who is engaging people in a practice of watershed discipleship.
Oh, really, what's that?
Delving into our kinship relationship with God's creation. And I've started the practice actually anytime I'm gathering a group or facilitating something. This is an idea that I got from Ched Myers, that we all share what watershed we're coming from. So that we are rooted in place and we remember that we are related to others. So, you know, I do my work in the Chesapeake Bay watershed, and then that means that I'm, you know, in relationship with the blue heron and the crabs, and I have to be mindful of them when I'm thinking about my water usage and my energy usage because my actions affect them too.
Melody, how about for you? Who do you go to for, hey, this is a different dimension of the work I'm doing, and it gives me more energy to keep on going?
Sure. I think the first thing that comes to mind is Pope Francis's Laudato Si, that came out maybe 2 years ago on the care of our common home. And I think that was such a strong and transformative call for us to come together and care for our common earth, and really coming from a place of power, and such a strong message of care really resonated with me. I also really love Wendell Berry, who is a farmer and theologian and poet, and I see that he has just such an integrated approach to understanding our place with the earth and other people.
What a great idea. I'm developing a reading list for this series, and I will definitely put Wendell Berry on it. So thanks for mentioning. Melody, Shantha, really good to have you on the show. Thank you much.
Thanks for having
us. Thank you so much.
And by the way, I've heard from a lot of you about our Pantsuit Politics show, which was our Women of Faith conversation last week, where faith meets political polarization. If you haven't caught that show in the series, you can find it right now, waiting for you whenever you've got a chance. Just search NPR News with Carrie Miller and Women of Faith, and all the shows are collected together.
You just heard a recording of a live radio show on NPR News. To add your voice to discussion, you can call in at 800-242-2828 or tweet us at @CarrieNPR. And if you miss us live, you'll find all our shows by subscribing to this podcast. You can send us your questions or comments by emailing talk@npr.org.